Take your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians, chapter 3. I am doing something different this Sunday. I'm switching my Sunday morning and Sunday night messages for this Sunday only. And I'm going to be in Colossians this morning, be in Ecclesiastes tonight. And I've had something strong on my heart probably over the last week and a half that Lord kind of led me to do this, so don't know who this is for, but I got a blessing out of studying this, and going to talk this morning about being dead to self and being alive unto Christ. We've sung about His name this morning, we've sung about how good He is, and we're going to look at the preeminence, how He should be the number one priority in our lives this morning as we're dead to self and alive to Christ. My text comes from Colossians 3, 8 through 14. But for keeping in context, I'm going to start in verse 1 and read the verse 14. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Note that verse. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But notice verse 8. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of Him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the text here that we've looked at. I pray, a very powerful, powerful text. Father, I pray that you would take this and speak to each and every heart this morning. And I pray that you'd challenge us all to keep Christ preeminent in our lives. Give us a good morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Once upon a time, there was a pirate. He was returning home after a long journey. He had spent many years lying and stealing and cheating in a faraway land, storing up a great chest of treasure for himself. As he was returning home to live on this treasure, the pirate held on tightly to that chest, because he saw in that chest something of much more value than just jewels and gold. Rather, he saw in that chest the fulfillment of all his dreams, all his hopes, all his aspirations. He knew that this treasure he was holding on to was the key to what he would call the good life. This pirate, having made his fortune, decided it was time to return home. And after boarding a ship and traveling a great distance, a storm came up, and it did not take long for this storm to overtake the ship. And soon the ship began to break in pieces. Eventually, the pirate and his treasure was plunged into the cold sea. He began to sink, desperately holding on to that chest. As the pirate was sinking, all that was going through his mind was, how can I get my treasure back up to the surface? Slowly the pirate began to realize that his treasure, his life, was not in that chest, but on the surface. And holding on to that chest would cause him to die. Reluctantly, the pirate let go of that chest and began to swim upward toward the surface. He had to let go, put that chest away, so he might live. We are a lot like that pirate, holding on to our agendas, holding on to our egos, holding on to our fleshly desires, holding on to our material possessions, thinking all the while they'll bring us fulfillment in this life. So many believers in Christ today are held in bondage by these things. They're not being dead to self. They're not being used by Christ. Rather, they are experiencing, they're not experiencing intimacy with Him, nor are they experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives because they're holding on. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you want to grow in intimacy with God? Do you want to be used by God? Do you want to experience Him in your life? It begins with dying to yourself. We must die to ourselves, let go of that treasure, so that we may begin to swim upward toward Christ, who is life, alive in Him. We must die to our agendas, submitting to the Father's will, trusting in God, trusting in His plan for our lives when it does not agree with our agenda, and sometimes when it does. We've got to die to our egos. It's a forfeiting of our right to strike back to others because forgiveness always costs us something. As baptized Christians this morning, if you are a believer in Christ, we have entered into Christ's death, and part of that death is setting aside of our right to strike back. We must die to our material possessions, believing that God owns it all and we're just a steward. One of the areas that goes last is money and material things. But to die with Christ is surrender all our wealth to His will. Agendas, egos, possessions, all those things that fulfill self. S-E-L-F, self. The secret to the Christian life is following Christ, surrendering all, being dead to self, being alive to God through Christ. My challenge through this series is to keep our focus upward on the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It is His church. May He stay enthroned in your heart. May Christ be so lifted up in your heart that when people see you through your words, your deeds, your thoughts, your actions, they may see Christ in you, the hope of glory. The final two chapters of this book, chapter 3 and chapter 4, Paul moves in the practical application of the doctrines he had been teaching. Because of Jesus Christ is truly preeminent in your life, this is how you should be living, according to chapter 3 and 4. This is how you can reflect a proper portrait of Jesus Christ. It does little good if Christians declare and defend truth but fail to demonstrate in their lives. What you believe determines how you behave. Upon a basis of good doctrine arises practical Christianity. Show me the churches in our country this morning with the drama that's going on in the church, with the church politics going on, with the division, with the sin, with the carnality, and I'll show you a church that does not take doctrine seriously or has not built their church on God's Word. Paul uses this illustration from verse 1 through 7. We looked at it last Sunday evening about baptism. Permeates to the New Testament. Dead in Christ, raised with Him. We must live this way. The idea is baptism is just a picture of what Christ has done in your heart. When I baptize somebody, they make a cross with the water. When I take them down, it's the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. Baptism does not save you. Believing on Christ saves you. Baptism is a picture of what Christ has done in your life. And if Christ has done that in your life, this is how you should behave according to the Scripture. After warning us against sensual sins in verse 5 of chapter 3, Paul points out now social sins, verse 8 and 9. See, we're so accustomed to anger, critical attitudes, lying, bad humor among believers that we're no longer upset or convicted about these sins. We should be shocked to see a church member commit some sensual sin, but we'll watch him lose his temper in a business meeting and call it righteous indignation. The illustration that Paul is using in our verses this morning from verse 8 to verse 14 is that of a person changing clothes, putting off and putting on. This relates to the resurrection of Christ, because in chapter 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, for when he arose from the dead, Jesus Christ left the grave clothes behind. John chapter 20 tells us that. He entered into a glorious resurrection life and had no need for grave clothes. Likewise, when Lazarus was raised from the dead, Jesus instructed the people to loose him and let him go in John 11, 44. The grave clothes, they represent this old life with its sinful deeds. If you're a believer in Christ this morning and you have a new life in Christ, we must walk in newness of life by putting off the old deeds, putting off the old desires. Romans 6, 4. We do this by practicing our position in Jesus Christ, by reckoning ourselves to be dead to the old man and being alive to the new man. So here's the question I want to pose to you this morning. How can you effectively grow in Jesus Christ? It's about being dead for self, putting off the old person, and putting on the new person. So let's illustrate. Number one, verse 8 and 9. How must we put off and put on? Number one, through an outward surrendering. Through an outward surrendering. We must symbolically in our lives lay aside, let go, put off those worn out, rotten, temporal grave clothes of the old man. I want to illustrate it with this. I'm just going to take my suit coat off. I'm going to illustrate it this way. I am to put off. It's a pretending that this coat is that of the old deeds of my old nature. I am to symbolically die to myself and put off the old clothes. Lay aside them. Don't go back to them. I'm taking it off. So what am I surrendering? It's a surrender. We sing an invitation, I surrender all. When we surrender all, what are we surrendering? Well, let's look here. An outward surrendering. He talked about in verse 5 those sensual sins. But notice here in verse 8, in verse 9. But now ye also put off all these. We have to surrender our anger. When I'm dead to myself, I must be surrendered to my anger. Paul began with anger, wrath, and malice. Sins of bad attitudes toward others. The word anger is translated here as sudden outburst of anger. It is an outward evidence of an inner disposition expressing displeasure under the influence of anger. Everybody in this room, myself included, we all have our triggers. We each and every one of us have a natural from our... We're made up. We're emotional beings. We all have things that cause us to get angry. The question is, are we angry at the things God is angry at, righteous? Or are we angry because it violates some idol in our lives or some selfish treasure we're holding on to? Understand, there is righteous anger against sin. But none of us have the right to play God and pass that final judgment on others by our attitudes and our anger. You realize, and it's very convicting to me, I'm sure it has to be convicting to you, every time we have a sudden outburst of anger on somebody for something they did, we are in essence playing God in their life, and we're the one passing the judgment on them by our anger. Who is the one who has the right to pass judgment on us, God Almighty? Are we stepping in the place of God by our attitude, our anger? He also says this, surrender your wrath. Wrath is the word great anger, rage, to well up, to boil over. The picture is that of a boiling pot of water. As it's boiling, it rolls over. That's the idea of rage, anger which moves the force. It relates to the judgment of the wrath of God in Scripture. And once again, if we anger, have sudden outbursts, and we act upon that anger, we are in effect trying to play God in our lives. We have dethroned Jesus Christ, and He's not preeminent, and we are playing God. We must die to self. We must surrender this. This is convicting to me. This is very convicting to me. Surrendering your anger, surrendering your wrath. Let's move on. Put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice. And it goes back to the anger and the wrath. That's an attitude of ill will toward a person. You know what malice is? when you have malice towards somebody. You are sad when they're successful, and you rejoice when they have trouble. Think about somebody in your life that offended you. Think about somebody that, and when that person has troubles in their life, you're secretly in your heart, he deserves it. Or if that person's getting successful and you're not, you're just depressed. Why? Because you're angry at that person. You need to forgive that person in your heart. You don't have to be their BFFs, but surrender that wrath, surrender that anger, surrender that malice. And this is sinful. That can be passive aggressive as a result of deep-seated anger toward that person. Hey, surrender another thing, your blasphemy. Look at this. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. That is speech that slanders others and tears them down. Often among Christians, blasphemy is a kind of malicious gossip that masquerades as a spiritual concern. I'll give you an example. I would never tell you that what I know about him or her, except I know that you would want to pray about it. Right? That's what we do. This evil speaking, this slander is caused by malice toward that person or the desire to make yourself look better. If you have deep-seated ill will toward a person, you will use every opportunity to say something bad about them. How about this? Surrender your filthy communication. Filthy communication is foul speech, coarse humor, obscene language. For some reason, many Christians today think it's okay to use this kind of talk. You realize every time you use a cuss word, it decreases your IQ by so many. Develop a vocabulary, man. Filthy communication out of your mouth. It's all the problem comes with what we're feeding our minds on. What are we feeding our minds on this morning? The language we use when our guard is down is the real you. It's what you're feeding your mind on. Surrender your anger. Surrender your wrath. Your malice. Your blasphemy. Your filthy communication. Notice another word here. Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Surrender your lies. Surrender the lies. Lying. You know Satan is a liar. John 8:44, Jesus calls Satan a liar. While the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. John 14:7. When a Christian lies, you're cooperating with Satan. When a Christian speaks the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15, he is cooperating with the Spirit of God. What is a lie? Any misrepresentation of the truth, even if the words are accurate. The tone of voice, the look on the face, the gesture of the hand can alter a meaning of a sentence. So can the motive of the heart. For example, if my watch is wrong and I give a friend the wrong time, that's not a lie. Lying involves the intent to deceive the person for personal gain. Verse 9 literally means put after putting off all these things, put off lying. Thus the Colossians had rejected the old man. Taken the jacket off, had rejected the old man, laid it aside. The Colossians had done that. That old sinful nature when they became Christians. Why then, why in the world, if you have symbolically put off the old man, why do you want to pick it back up again and wear it? When you got a new nature inside, why do you want it to manifest itself as an action such as lying? Because what Paul is saying here, if you are having these qualities in your life as a Christian, you are lying. If you're really a Christian and you're acting like a non-Christian, stop the lying. Put off the old man. That's what he's saying. Let's go forward. Verse 10 and 11. And having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. Number two, how can I put off the old person and put on the new person? Through an outward surrendering, through an inward renovation. There must be an inward renovation going on. We must symbolically in our lives renew or renovate what's in our hearts. The word renew means renovate. The actual Greek term means to renovate. When I'm renewing my house, when I'm renovating my house, what am I doing? I'm not just moving the couch over here and moving the bed over here. I'm getting a sledgehammer and knocking down walls, right? I am renovating that house. I'm knocking down sheetrock. I am doing some major renovation. It's a mess. Anybody ever tore down inside of a house? It's fun. Anybody ever not? It's fun. That's the best part of remodeling. That's the best part, because what you do is you just, that old man, you're laying aside that old man while you're, I'm just kidding this morning. But the idea of renovation, it's messy. Once you get done tearing out the inside of that house, it is a mess. It's messy to renovate in your heart. Why? Because that old nature comes up in our lives that we don't want. We want to hold on to that treasure chest, right? But we got to let that thing go, man. We must renovate in our heart, our thoughts, in our mouth, our words, in our body, our work. So how are we renovating? Let's renovate our way of thinking. Put off these put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. Renewed in knowledge. This renewal comes about by knowledge. The more I know about God's Word, the more as the Holy Spirit speaks to me through the Word and I'm convicted, the more I know, the more I can renovate, because I'll know how to renovate. No one goes into a house and blindly just tears down walls without having a plan. Hey, knowledge comes through reading the Word of God. Are you reading the Bible? The average American reads 5 books a year. I highly doubt that many Christians in America actually read their Bible. Are you reading your Bible? Do you have a time of personal devotions in your life? There's an inward renovation. Renovate your way of thinking. Now, the word knowledge was a key term these Gnostics used. So their so-called spiritual knowledge can never change a person's life to make him like Christ. According to Philippians 3:10, I love that verse. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. I love that verse because the Christian life is about knowing Him intimately. Knowing Him, having a relationship with Jesus Christ. The more you know Christ, the more you become like Him. Renovate after the image of Christ. Notice what it says. Renewed knowledge after the image of Him. After the image of Him. Because we are dead to sin and alive in Christ, we must seek those things which are above. And because we died with Christ, we must put off the things that belong to the earthly life of past sin. And the result is we can become like Jesus Christ. God, through His Holy Spirit, wants to renew us, to make us into the image of His Son. Those Greek verbs, put off and put on, indicate a once and for all action. Once I put off that old man, I'm once and for all putting it off. When we trusted Christ, we put off the old life and put on the new. And if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. He's a new creature. That's what causes a lot of people not to accept Him. Because I've had people say, well, Dean, if I accept Christ, I've got to do this and I've got to do that. And I said, whoa, 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 whoa. The Christian life is not a list of do's and don'ts. That's legalism. The Christian life is about a relationship with Christ, and I have a want-to factor. I don't want to do those things because I have a new nature inside of me that wants to please my Creator, that wants to please my Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a difference there. There's a difference of attitude there. Understand that this morning. This renovation is a constant renewing. We're never done renewing as we're on this earth. The crisis of salvation leads to that process of what we call sanctification, becoming more like Jesus Christ. Think about this. I read this quote. We are all formed in God's image. We have been deformed from God's image by our sin, but through Christ we can be transformed into God's image. Amen? Ephesians 4:23 tells us that we must be renewed in the spirit of our minds. As we grow in knowledge, the Word of God, we will be transformed by the Spirit of God to share in the glorious image of God. It all goes from being dead. God transforms us by the renewing of our minds, and this involves the study of God's Word. It is the truth that sets us free from this old life. This is God's purpose for our Christian life, being conformed to the image of the Son. And this refers to our character. What are you doing this morning to renovate and to build your character? What are you doing to help that inner man? When we see Jesus one day, we will be like Him and have glorified bodies, 1 John 3. But while we're waiting for His return, we can become like Him and share His holy image. Because many times you are the only Bible this lost world sees. And if you are renewing yourself, renewing your mind, if you're becoming more like Christ, people will see Christ in you and you can point them right to the Savior. It's a process of constant renewing, getting stronger and stronger as the Spirit of God uses the Word of God. How about this? Renovate as a new creation. As a new creation. He says, renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. There's two Greek words for this word new in this passage. You have the word neo, that's new in time. You got the word kainos, which is new in quality or fresh. The believer is once and for all put on the new man, that's neos, that's new in time, and as a consequence, you're being renewed, that's being quality, fresh. There's a change in quality because you're becoming more like Christ. And when this happens, human distinctions and differences should be no barrier to holy living in the church, for in Christ we are all equal. All human distinctions disappear. Notice what he says. There's neither Greek nor Jew. Racial distinctions disappear in Christ. Neither Greek or Jew. We're all one in Christ. Notice also, circumcision nor uncircumcision. Religious distinctions disappear in Christ. By the way, religion is a set of rules to earn salvation. Goes back to chapter 2, verse 11, what the Gnostics taught. Pure Christianity is a relationship with a Savior. Cultural distinctions disappear in Christ. Notice what he says, neither barbarian or Scythian. Now understand, in that time period, if you were not a Roman or a Greek, you were considered a barbarian in the various tribes. A Scythian was over in southern Russia. If you were not a barbarian, you were a Scythian, which was lower than the low. That's the idea of cultural distinctions. Cultural distinctions disappear in Christ because we're all one in Jesus. Class distinctions disappear, bond or free. Paul did make it clear that a slave should try to get his freedom in 1 Corinthians 7. There are slaves in the empire then. He should not think that he is handicapped spiritually because of your social position. This can apply to economically or politically. All of these new human distinctions and labeling belong to the old man and not the new man. Who are you labeling this morning? Therefore, it is wrong. It is wrong to build the fellowship of the church on anything other than Jesus Christ, His person, and His work. Ministries that are built on class distinctions or human distinctions and labeling, such as race or color, social standing, or even worship preferences, are not biblical. Now, side note. Note, I did not label what Bible calls sin, which society a lot of times is calling as identity nowadays. I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about the labeling. One of the evidence of the spiritual growth and the renewing of the mind is the willingness to receive and love all who sincerely know Jesus Christ and seek to glorify Him. Because he says this, because in this church there were some super saints, quote unquote, trying to isolate the Colossian believers from the rest of the church. And that is wrong. He says Christ is all and in all. That's the emphasis of this letter. He is preeminent. Because we are completing Christ this morning. We can look beyond these differences and enjoy a true spirituality in the Lord. Number three, there's an outward surrendering. There's an inward renovation. Number three, note in verse 12 through 14, there through an upward embracing. How can I put off the old person and put on the new person? Through an upward embracing. So if I'm putting off something, the old man, I've got to put on something right after I renewed. As I'm renovating, the old man has been put. The key there is renewing your mind. The key there is allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your mind. I'm putting off something, and as I'm putting things into my mind and into my heart, here's what happens, and I'm using white for this illustration because white symbolizes the purity of our life once Jesus Christ saves us by His blood. This is an old prop I had from an old Bible school years ago. My little Dr. Crazy Stein jacket. I had wild hair, and I did all sorts of crazy experiments to get the kids to laugh, you know. But I put off something, and I'm putting on the new man. It's completely different from the old man. Completely different. And I look completely different than I did when I had the old man. Now, that's the effectiveness of this illustration. I put off something, and I'm renewing my mind. Now I'm putting on something. I'm putting on the new man. Putting off the grave clothes of sin, putting on the grace clothes of holiness. The emphasis is on motives. In order to live, you must die. In order to put on the new, you must take off the old. Replace the worn out garments with new ones. What are we embracing upwardly? Well, let's look here in the passage. Verse 12. Put on, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. That's embracing compassion. Bowels of mercies. The Greeks located the deeper emotions in that day, the intestinal area, while we locate them in the heart, as medical sciences have been has gone forward. As believers, we must display feelings, tender feelings of compassion toward one another. When Jesus saw the multitudes with sheep not having a shepherd, He was moved with compassion. And if we are to be like Christ, do you see the unsaved person as a sheep not having a shepherd? Does that move you? Do you have a burden for the lost this morning? Do you have a burden for your friends? Do you have a burden for your family? Are you moved with compassion, putting yourself in that person's shoes? The idea of bowels of mercies. It's sometimes a constant attitude of heart that makes us all easy to live with when we have compassion. How about this? Embrace kindness. Bowels of mercies, kindness. We have been saved because of God's kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. We in turn ought to show kindness to others. Kindness is sweetness of disposition. Be ye kind one to another is God's command. That's what I tell a lot of people when they want to call, and a lot of people who claim to be Christians who call, and they call me. I used to get calls once a week. They'll call and they'll say, tell me what I'm doing wrong and what our church is doing wrong, this, that, and the other, and just angry, just shouting at me on the phone. And I'll stop and say, you know what? The Scriptures tell me to be kind one to another. That shuts them up really quick. Because we are to be kind. Here's a challenge to do something this week. Every day you get up, the first person you see, as you go to work, whatever it is, say something kind to that person. And it'll set the tone. You never know what they're going through. If you just say a kind word or a smile or a gesture, hey, let's all practice that kindness in our lives. Ephesians 4:32. How about this? Embrace humbleness of mind. Embrace humbleness of mind, it says. The world of that day and today admired pride and admiration and domination. Jesus Christ is our great example of humbleness of mind, Philippians chapter 2. Humility is not thinking poorly of yourself. Rather, it's having the proper estimation of yourself in the will of God. The person with humbleness of mind will think of others first and not himself. How about this? Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness. The word meekness. Meekness is power under control. The word has been used to describe a soothing wind, a healing medicine, and a colt that's been broken. Think about that for a second. That's what the word... If you want to describe the word meekness... Hot, really hot day, and all of a sudden a nice breeze blows by. I don't know if that's soothing. The idea of meekness. In each instance, there is power. A wind can become a storm. Too much medicine can kill, and a horse can break loose. This is what's called power under control. The meek person does not have to have anger and wrath and malice. They don't have to fly off the handle because he has everything under control. Embrace long-suffering. Long-suffering is patience, suffering long. The short-tempered person speaks and acts impulsively and lacks self-control. When a person is long-suffering, you can put up with provoking people or circumstances without retaliating. Now that's hard. That's hard. That's only the Holy Spirit can give us. Hey, let's embrace forbearance. The idea of forbearance. Forbearance means to hold up or to hold back. God is forbearing toward sinners and that He holds back His judgment. How about forgiveness? He says, meekness, also forbearing, forgiving one another. If any has a quarrel against any, even if Christ forgave you, so do ye. It's not enough that Christian must endure grief and provocation and refuse to retaliate. He must also forgive the troublemaker. If he does not, then those feelings of wrath, anger, and malice develop in your heart and they can lead to greater sins. There's a lot of people this morning, a whole lot of people that's been out of church for years, a whole lot of people that's mad at God and mad at everybody else because they did not take the time to forgive somebody in their heart and they allowed bitterness and malice to develop in their heart. Hey, don't be that way. God has forgiven you. God's forgiveness is complete and final. It's not conditional. It's not partial. How is the holy God able to forgive us as sinners? because of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. God has forgiven us for Christ's sake and not for our own sakes. It's Christ-like to forgive. And forgiveness opens the heart up to the fullness of the love of God. In light of what Christ did for me, how in the world can I harbor a grudge or a grievance to another Christian? So let's look at the last one here. Another thing to embrace: compassion, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, forgiveness. But it says here in verse number 14, above all these things, put on charity. Put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. He's talking about the idea in that day when you put on, their garments were loose-fitting. It became necessary to gird the loins before moving to action. Having the loins girded, put the belt on. For example, a soldier cannot move quickly against the enemy unless he tied his garments with a belt or a girdle. That's why Paul indicates that love is the most important of Christian virtues. It acts as a girdle. It ties all the other virtues together. The mark of the Christian is the love of the brethren. When love rules in our lives, it unites all the spiritual values, so there's beauty and harmony and spiritual maturity. It's balanced. It keeps life balanced and growing. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And all the other fruits flow from that love we have for other people through Christ. Now understand something. It's not natural to love others. We're hurt, so we want to hurt others. It's the idea of the Holy Spirit living inside of you, and He cannot live inside of you, and He cannot live inside of you unless you know Christ, but He cannot work in your life until you're dead to yourself. Without a sincere love for other people, it would be impossible to overlook the faults they manifest. An outward surrendering, an inward renovation, an upward embrace. And let's tie this together in way of application this morning. What's the application? It goes back to verse 3. Verse 3 is something that's been stuck in my mind for 2 weeks now as I've been studying this passage. Die daily to self. Die daily to self. These things characterize the Christian who is dead to self and alive in Christ. Colossians 3:3, ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's a powerful passage. Understand something this morning. You and I cannot die daily if I have not been born again. In verse 12 it says, put on as the elect of God. We who know Christ as Savior are called in Scripture elect, chosen of God. This did not depend on anything that we have done or that we are, but God chose us in Christ. I can't understand it, can't explain it. If God saved a sinner on the basis of works, nobody be saved. All will come short of the glory of God. This is done through God's grace, that it might bring glory to God. Christ died for you this morning. You must choose rather to reject Him or to accept Him. You must decide to acknowledge your sin and embrace the cross, accepting Him as Savior. The problem is, we don't want to admit we've sinned. We don't admit that we've failed. You've got to lay down at the cross and say, hey, it's not this person's fault, it's not society's fault, it's not that person's fault. It is my fault. I have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus saved me. Accept that sacrifice in your life. You cannot die daily if you've never been born again. How about this one? I cannot die daily if I'm not pursuing holiness. He says, put on as the elect of God, holy. Note that word holy. Pursuing holiness. Holy means set apart. If you've trusted Christ, you've been set apart from this world unto the Lord. You are not your own. You belong completely to Him. Just as a marriage ceremony sets a man apart, a man and a woman for each other exclusively, so salvation sets a believer exclusively apart for Christ. Marriage is a beautiful picture of what Christ is to His church. Would it not be a horrible thing at the end of the wedding to see the groom run off with the maid of honor? It's just as horrible to contemplate the Christian living for the world and for the flesh while at the same time trying to be saved. Hey, listen, are you pursuing a holy life? Are you putting off some things? Are you putting on some things? Are you staying dead to yourself? I cannot die daily to self if I'm not motivated by His love. Put on, elect of God, holy and beloved. Hey, think about this. God loves you so much this morning, He sent His Son to die for you. When an unbeliever sins, he is a creature breaking the laws of the Holy Creator and Judge. But when a Christian sins, he is a child of God breaking the loving heart of the Father. Love is the strongest motivating power in the world. And as the believer grows in his love for God, he will grow in his desire to obey Him and walk in the newness of life that he has in Christ. chosen by God to salvation, set apart for God, loved by God, forgiven by God. All that adds up to G-R-A-C-E, grace. Because of these gracious blessings, the Christian has some solemn responsibilities before God. Put it on these beautiful graces of the Christian life. I close with this thought, and I'm done. I hope this helps somebody today, because it is challenging me, convicting me. I just wanted to share with the church what the Lord has shared with me in the last couple weeks. Here's the conclusion. The conclusion of the whole matter. A young man went out to the desert to meet a wise man for instruction. When he arrived, he said, "Wise man, what does it mean to be a Christian?" The wise man excitedly said, "Follow me," and he led the young man to a cemetery. They approached a fresh grave, and the wise stood on top of the grave and spoke to the dead man. He says to this dead man, "You were the most miserable person that ever lived. You were ugly, mean, and the world is far worse off for having you in it, and your death could not have come soon enough." The wise man paused after saying this and looked at the young man. He asked, "How did the dead man respond?" The young man said, "Well, he's dead." He didn't respond. Then the wise man looked toward the grave again, and he said this, "You are the most wonderful person I've ever met. Everything you did was wonderful. You were so handsome and splendid, and the world is a far better place with having you in it." The wise man turned again to the young man, and he asked, "What was the dead man's response?" Again, the young man said, "The man is dead." He didn't respond. The wise man said, "This is a Christian, being dead. The dead man stands before his God and hears him alone. He is unswayed by the condemnation or praise. He listens only to Christ." Warren Wiersbe said this, "We are alive in Christ, therefore we should seek the heavenly. We are dead in Christ, therefore we should slay the earthly. We can become like Christ, therefore we must strengthen the Christly and permit the Spirit to renew our hearts, our minds, making us more into the image of God." Hey, have you done this morning? Are you dead? Think about your instances. Think about things that are coming on. Are you dead to self? Are you alive in Christ? That is the secret, that because the Holy Spirit cannot work in your heart until you have died and crucified that old flesh, that old self. Are you doing that in your life? So let's bow for prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I don't know who this was for this morning, but I'm going to have an invitation. And several are here. I am not going to assume that everybody in this room knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I want to beg you, I want to plead with you as a preacher of the gospel. If you are here this morning and you have never, there's never been a time in your life or you've looked at yourself and you've seen yourself as a sinner in light of the holiness of God and you saw what Christ did for you on the cross. Hey, He died for you. The Son of God came down to die for you. He rose again so you can have hope and you can have life. If there's never been a time when you've done this, now's the time. Today is the day of salvation. I can take a Bible and show you how to be saved. We'll have one of our men here. If you come forward, we got a counseling room. We can take a Bible and show you how you can be saved. Now, here's the other part of the invitation if you're here. If you're here this morning and maybe you're saved, you're born again, but you're not living for Christ. You're not being alive in Christ. You are not being dead to self. Listen, now's the time to make up your mind. Surrender all and follow Christ with your life. If you're here, you'd like to be baptized, talk to one of us about baptism. If you want to hear, join the church. Talk to one of the deacons to join the church. Father, I pray now that you would bless our invitation time, these couple of verses of a great song. I pray you work in hearts this morning. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. Let's all